Now, the hardest thing for a human being to do is admit that they are deceitful by nature and have other internal sins in the mind. We will look at some of those. So how do those who believe in evolution account for the fact that they say man is good, but he produces evil? Now, something had to happen to human beings or their behavior, or evolution is not what they think it is. Now, why are human beings deceitful and sinners? Automatically. Because after the sin of Adam and Eve, they inherited genetically, all of us had it, genetically, a nature that is called human nature, which is a mixture of good and evil. Now, sometimes the good in people will predominate, but that doesn't mean that they are inherently good all the way through. It just means they have learned how to do good, and they have been disciplined or taught what not to do. Now, there are many people in the category that are like that. Then there are a lot who are not. But hold your place here. We have three places now we're holding. Psalm 119 and Jeremiah 17. Now let's go to the New Testament, Galatians 5. Let's see a summary of human behavior. Now the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, there has to be a standard. How do you know what's right? How do you know what's wrong? How do you know what's good? How do you know what's evil? Have you ever been surprised at someone who you thought was such a wonderful person turned out to be a real scoundrel? Now, I occasionally watch two programs on MSNBC and CNBC, both. One on MSNBC, they have a program where they track down men, and I suppose women as well, but I haven't seen it concerning women, but men who go online soliciting sex with minors, text messaging, all kinds of things. Never fails when they come in, it's a sting operation. When they come in expecting that they're coming into a house where a 13, 14, or 15-year-old girl is there, they don't expect to meet a man. And he is the one who conducts the survey. They have all the text of the messages that they've sent online back and forth, so they have everything down there. And when they're cornered, everyone says, I know it's wrong. Every single one. And yet they're there doing it. That's because we all have inborn sin. Now, if you don't believe me, watch a couple of little children, say between 1 and 2 years old. Watch them play. Watch what happens when one of them steals a toy from the other kid. There's a fight, right? All right. That's why there has to be training. That's why there has to be discipline. And so it's no wonder that in this world where there's no training or very little discipline, that things don't turn out well, that we are producing criminals and sex deviants. Okay, come to Galatians 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. Okay? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Notice where it starts out. Now, why don't you take verses 19 through 22 and just have it right handy next to your television set. Okay? Jesus said, out of the hearts of men go forth evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, and murders. Okay? Do this. Take a little notebook. Monitor your thoughts. Compare them with Galatians 5:19 to 22. Okay? Someone does something to you. What do you say? What do you think? Monitor it. What about when you see something evil on television? I know Dolores and I were talking about that one of the reasons why one of the best channels to watch is the Western Channel, because you know, the good guys, the bad guys, there's good, there's evil, there's right, there's wrong. And generally the evil ones are taken care of. But in today's modern movies, the heroes are the evil ones in many cases. Okay? So monitor your thought. What thoughts do you have going through your mind? Write it down. Okay? Then do this, because they've run tests on human beings concerning lying. And they found that the average person lies within 10 minutes, guess how many times? The average person, 3 times. All right? See? Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, guile, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evils go forth from within and defile the man. Now, let's come back to Jeremiah 17. Now, what happens when people give themselves over to evil, dedicated to evil, whatever it may be? Look at the movies that they've had recently. What was one of them? A vampire movie? And there are a lot of teens out there trying to be vampires. So they go to kiss their girlfriend. Instead of kissing your girlfriend, they bite the neck so they can get some blood. Really? Can people be led astray very easily? Yes, indeed. All right. What happens when you dedicate yourself to evil? What does that do to the human mind? And you see, this is what evolution and the atheist cannot account for. And they don't even understand their own deceptions and their own rejections of the facts that God has put out there that he is the lawgiver. Now, they want everyone to be nice to them. All right. Here's what happens to them. Verse 1. The sin of Judas. So that could be anyone dedicated to evil. Watch some of these prisoner programs of the incorrigible evil one sometime. That's really an eye-opener. They are set to kill. They are set for mayhem. They have made up their mind. Some of them, one man even said, don't ever let me out of here. I will kill again. Okay? So, the sin of Judah is engraven with a pen of iron. Becomes part of your very being. And with the point of a diamond, it is carved upon the tablets of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. Now, what does that mean? Your mind records everything that you ever do. It is all there. Some people have even said when they've gone through an operation and the doctor is doing something and it affects a certain part of the mind of their past experience, that they even smelled their mother's cooking again. Okay? So everything you've ever done is there. That's why with conversion, you need to have your mind changed, your mind cleansed with the Word and Spirit of God. Okay? Tablet of their heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And upon the horns of their altars. Now, what does that mean? They have a sinful religious system. Yes. Look at all the idols. Look at the demons. Look at the witchcraft. It's engraven there. People are so brought up in this, especially in Latin America, many of them. They are so into it. that they are petrified to stay with it and petrified to leave it. Now, that's a terrible situation. I saw a special on Tijuana on underage girls. They have forged documents that they're 16. They have hundreds in sex slavery. Terrible situations. Okay? Now, let's come down here to verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. It's automatic. See? All of those things are automatic. If you ever deal in the rehab of those who've been addicted, or alcoholics, kleptomaniacs, thieves, how about obsessive shopping by women? They can't stay out of the department stores. They get their credit cards and they walk into the department store and the smell of the department store is just like euphoria. Hooray! I am here! Okay? Now, back to Psalm 119. So here's the law on how to make it right. See? That's why God always grants repentance. Whenever anyone is sorry, God acknowledges it. Whenever anyone repents to God and say, oh God, I've been doing foolish things. I've sinned against you. God acknowledges it. He will forgive it. Okay? Now let's see the good part of the laws of God. Just like everything we do in the world, it has to be according to law. That's why you have to build in a certain way. That's why in making anything, you have to make it to whatever dimensions of what it is that you are making. Same way with human conduct. And human conduct is far more important than the things that they make. Now let's read verse 1 again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And they have found this. When they had Alcoholics Anonymous and they had God in it, they had an 85% success rate. Now, with Alcoholics Anonymous, you cannot have God in it. You can have a higher power. And their success rate is 50% or less, I believe. I forget. So don't hold me to that. But it's not successful as it should be. Now, notice, those who are in trouble want verse 2. They want to get out of it. They want to overcome their addiction. They want to overcome their alcoholism. They want to overcome their thievery. They want to overcome their hatred. All right? Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with the whole heart. That's what they need to be taught. See? Then they will understand the value of law. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Now notice this admission in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Recognize his human nature and his sins. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect to all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart, when I have learned your righteous judgments. And this is what needs to happen with all the atheists and those who don't believe in God. They first have to come to understand their own shortcomings and sins. All right? Come down here to verse 9. With what shall a young man or young woman cleanse his or her way? By taking heed according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have laid up in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. So here's the solution. The heart is deceitful above all things. How do you get rid of the deceitfulness? Right there. Your word I have laid up in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Put the word of God in, to remove the sin. All right. Let's look at some other things concerning the laws of God, judgments of God. Okay. All right, let's come to Psalm 78, since we're in the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. Now you see, in proving these points that there is a God, this also helps them to be able to realize what God can do for them. All right, Psalm 78 and verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. They need to be taught the laws of God. Everyone here memorize the Ten Commandments, the long form? Okay. Start with the short form and then go with the long form. Okay. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and they're all recorded here. I will open up my mouth in a parable. I will speak dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And that helps answer the question as to why we have four Bibles for every person in America. God made sure that we had it. Now, how can the atheist explain why there are so many Bibles here? They can't, unless they recognize that it's the law of God. All right. Let's go to the next one. Prophecy. Prophecy is proof number 6. Okay? Proof number 5 is law. Prophecy is number 6. Let's come to the book of Isaiah. Let's come to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 41. Now, God lays out some challenges for those who don't believe in him. God lays out challenges for those who think they know everything. All right. Isaiah 41, and let's pick it up here in verse 21. Draw near with your cause, says the Lord. Bring out your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them out. Declare to us things that shall happen. And let them reveal the former things, what they are, that we may consider them and know the final end of them, or declare to us things to come. Now, God has done this in very detailed ways, going back thousands of years. Reveal the things that are to come after this so that we may know that you are gods. Because if you declare there is no God, and you set yourself up as the center of intelligence for this, or other people, you are declaring yourself to be a God. So reveal things that are to come after this, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, so that we may be dismayed and see together. Now notice what God says. Here's a challenge. Here's what God thinks of all the talking out there by those who don't believe in God. Behold, you're nothing, and your work is of nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Whoa. Okay. Come over here, chapter 42. Let's see how the challenge continues here. Now, if you think there is no God, and if you don't believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, then go ahead and study the Word of God and find out something in there that you can disprove. Don't look at the churches of the world and be angry at their stupid practices, because they also have turned their backs on God. Yeah, but the Catholics believe this. Yeah, but the Hindus believe this. And, you know, the Buddhists believe this. And the Protestants believe that. They never stop and ask, what did God say? The one who purports to be God. All right. So here's what he says. Verse 8, Isaiah 42. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Isn't going to happen. Any church that calls itself Christian that has any image in it, God is not there. Just consider that. Now, here's what God says, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they happen, I tell you of them, so you would know it. All right? Let's come over here to Isaiah 46. There are a lot of challenges here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 46 and verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. That's why we can study the things in the past. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, those things which were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All right? Now, let's look at one of the most important prophecies in the book of Daniel. So let's come to the book of Daniel. Okay? 8:51. Now, this is particularly important for several reasons. The Jews, because of their sins, were carried off into exile. There were those who were seeking God. God said, if you go, I'll be with you. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were with Daniel. God blessed them with understanding. Now then, God also deals with the leaders of the world. So here's King Nebuchadnezzar, emperor of Babylon. He has a dream. He doesn't know what to make of this dream. So he calls all of his counselors, all of the mighty men, all of the ones who were supposed to be able to interpret dreams. Now, you've probably seen some things like that on television. Have you seen where some of them look to the future by slaughtering an animal and looking at its liver? Okay. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had some counselors that he didn't trust. So he came to them and asked an impossible thing. He said, all right, gather you all here, the astrologers, the magicians, the wise men, okay? And they came in, chapter 2 and verse 3, and the king said to them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. The Chaldeans, who were supposed to be the smartest people in the world, spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will reveal the meaning. So the king answered and said, the command from me is certain. If you will not make known to me the dream with its meaning, you will be cut to pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. And he was the emperor and he could do it. Well, to make a long story short, this shows God is dealing with a Gentile leader, gives him a dream for a purpose. Then Daniel told the captain of the guard, ask for a little more time from the king and we will pray and see if God will answer our prayer. Well, the long and short of the story is God answered the prayer. God revealed the secret of the dream and its interpretation. Now, this is recorded in the Bible and the word of God is true. So this literally happened. And it's within the time frame of history that we know there are written records. And so Daniel came and told him that there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to it. Not that we're anything, he told the king. Okay? So here is what Daniel answered. Come down here to verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Now keep this in mind also. If someone says, "I had a dream, but I forgot it," tell me what the dream was. Help me remember my dream. "Well, I was home sleeping that night myself, and I didn't have a dream." See? So here comes in Daniel, says, "God has made known the dream." So the king said, "Are you able to do it?" Daniel answered before the king. Now notice how he answered. "The secret which the king has demanded cannot be shown to the king by the wise men, the enchanters, the astrologers, or the magicians." Stop right here, question. How many people go to these same kinds of people today? Palm reading, astrology charts and everything? Know the future? All right. "But there is a God in heaven." And this is where a lot of the atheists need to start, with the word of God, not arguments of men. See? "And this proves there's a creator God who knows the end from the beginning, as he said, and can make it come to pass. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Here we are, 2,500 years later, and we're seeing this dream, the fulfillment of it, taking place in our day. "Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these." Now, how could he know that? Daniel wasn't in his bedroom. Daniel didn't see, you know, like you do in television, they simulate a dream and they put the picture, you know, so you can see what's going on. "As for you, O king, while you were on your bed, your thoughts came into your head. What should come to pass hereafter? And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me," notice the humility that Daniel had, "this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living man, but so that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." So then he explained the dream. "And you, O king, looked, and behold, a great image. And that great image, whose brightness was surpassing, stood before you. And its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms were of silver, and his belly and his thighs were of bronze, and his legs were of iron, and his feet were part iron and part clay. And you watched until a stone was cut out without hands," that's human hands, "that struck the image upon its feet, which were of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were broken in pieces together, and they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, other parts of the Bible give more interpretations of this as well, telling us about this. But let's see the interpretation. Because we can look back from here and see, yes, these things happen. And we can look at what's happening in today's world and we can say, yes, the final parts of this vision are taking place in our day. So let's read it. "Now, all of these are proofs of God." You can't have anything harder to do than this one prophecy right here. And God says he is the one who gave it, who made it, who gave the interpretation, and he's going to bring it to pass. "Now, All you atheists, line up here on this side, and you tell us what you're going to do. All of those of you over here on this side who claim to be prophets, tell us what you're going to do. See, because God has already done it. All right. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation before the king. So here comes the interpretation. Great lesson. You want to understand things in the Bible? Let the Bible interpret itself. Right here. Now back then, they didn't have the Bible to do it. So God gave the interpretation. And to make sure that we have it for today, Daniel wrote all of this down. And God preserved it for us to this day. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. Because we find in chapter 4 that God works in the kingdoms of men. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Now this was done in Babylon. Isn't it interesting that in the last days it talks about Babylon, the great, which fills the whole world? Interesting, isn't it? Yes. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you. They know in history that was the Persian Empire. And the prophecy of that is contained right here in the book of Daniel. Do they know about the Persian Empire today? Do they know about the Babylonian Empire today? Yes, they do. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And we know by other prophecies, this is the prophecy of Greece. And particularly, Alexander the Great. Did that happen? I mean, today we're here and we can look back and say, yeah, that happened. Greece is still there, isn't it? Well, what's happened to their history? Look at the Parthenon. All in a shambles. Okay. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and beats down all things, and as the iron crushes all these, it shall break in pieces and crush. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part potter's clay, part iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, because you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So this is the last kingdom. Whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mix themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cling to one another, even as iron does not combine with clay. But in the days of these kings, now then, this is future, and we have the answer of that in the book of Revelation. But it starts right here. These kings pictured by the five toes on each of the feet. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So that's why we can depend on the fact that Christ is going to return. Set up the kingdom of God. What is the gospel that Jesus preached? The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of his return. Okay, good question. The meaning of the clay and the iron with the toes is that it is an amalgamation of different nations of the world, some strong, some weak. And so when they make this grand Babylon the Great Alliance at the end, it's not going to hold together. So that's the meaning of it. It has nothing to do with the commandments of God. It has nothing to do with the commandments of men. It has to do with the strength and weakness of the nations that are the ten kings. Okay? Now notice what's going to happen. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And because you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, that's one of the great prophecies that you can check with history. You can see the dates of the rise and fall of these empires and know that God said this before it occurred. So let's go ahead and end there. We'll pick it up next time with prophecy, and then number 7 will be answered prayer. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.